This morning, we're going to, the title that we came up with for this morning's talk was Singing to Deaf Ears. And as, now I know that some of us, you know, actually that would be a blessing, you know, if the person next to you was deaf. But that's not what it was about, actually. And as Tom and I talked about this during the last week or so, we decided a better title would be Singing to What Appear to Be Deaf Ears. But that was a bit of a clumsy title. But so I put a question mark at the end of it, because the subject that I want to speak to you about this morning is what we generally call unanswered prayer. It's about those times in life when, although we have been praying about something or for something, nothing seems to happen to change the situation. God doesn't seem to be listening. It's an experience that some have described as being as if the heavens were as brass. In other words, we feel as though there's a solid ceiling between us and God, and our prayers are just not getting through. And there are many good examples of that sort of feeling expressed in the Psalms. And I want to concentrate on two Psalms, particularly this morning, and I'm going to read them to you now. So, first one is Psalm 13. It's a very short psalm. Psalm 13, 1-3. Great thing about psalms is you just have to let your Bible open in the middle and there's the psalms. It's great, isn't it? Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. And now, Psalm 42. Again, some words that you would be familiar with, I imagine. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Thank God for his word. Sometimes you just read scripture and you think, that's enough really, isn't it? Don't need a sermon, do you? Or you're going to get one. I want us to look, first of all, at the psalmist's predicament. The psalmist's predicament and my predicament. So I want to say, not just me, I mean us. We find in these psalms, we find an echo of things that are in our own hearts at times. I think it would be true to say that most, if not all, of us can identify and empathize with David, who wrote these two psalms. We have all probably, at some time, maybe even now, felt the way he expresses here. We don't really know what the particular situation was when he wrote these psalms. We can have a good guess, though, because we have all been through something or other that has perhaps raised some of the questions that David is now putting before his God. And here's my first lesson, really, in these psalms. This is what these psalms teach me. Even believers get hit by stuff. Somehow people have concluded that if you believe in God and if you make him Lord of your life, you will somehow, from that moment on, become immune to all of life's difficulties. In fact, some preachers preach that. Not here, they don't. And there are two reasons why we don't preach that message here. One is that it isn't what the Bible teaches and demonstrates. That isn't what it's not there. The Bible doesn't teach that if you become a Christian, then everything's going to be fine and you won't ever suffer and you won't ever know pain, you won't ever have difficulties, you won't ever be puzzled or perplexed ever again. It doesn't teach us that. In fact, over and over again, we read of the servants of God going through awful circumstances and situations, even some to the point of losing their lives. So that's one reason that we don't preach that here, that you don't ever get problems. The second reason that we don't preach it here is that it isn't true. It just isn't true. And you know it, and I know it. Every one of us who are followers of Jesus know that we are not immune to the difficulties and struggles and pains of life. It happens. A couple of weeks ago, during the Lighthouse Week, it was a great time, and I was part of the prayer team during that week, which was it was really good, actually. We had every one of the age groups came into the prayer tent, and we talked to them from 5-year-olds right the way up to 10-year-olds, and talked to them about praying, and talked to them about what a wonderful thing it is that you can talk to God and you can talk to him at any time, in any place, about anything. And they got it. Most of them really got it. And one of the questions we asked them at times was, does God always answer your prayers? And you know how it is with children. Their first answer is, yes. And then you say, really? And then they say, no. Because he doesn't, even they get it, but doesn't always happen. I always remember those you've probably heard me quote this before, when you used to get those letters to God books, you know, that children had written, letters to God. And the one that always sticks in my mind was the one that said, "Dear God, I kept my part of the deal. Where's the bike?" So I'm glad to find in the Bible that there are people like David who God calls a man after my own heart. So here's a man after God's own heart, but he expresses the things that we've read there in Psalms 13 and 42. I'm glad that there are people like him in the Bible. There are people like David who at least in one respect is like me. I find that immensely encouraging. I think I've said this to you before. I find it more encouraging when preachers say, I haven't got there yet. I'm working through this. You know, I'm struggling with this or what. I get more blessed by that. I think, yes, good. You know, than I do from the preacher that says, I've got it all sorted. You know, doesn't help me at all. I think I'm so glad that there are people like David in the Bible who feel the same way that I feel at times. I find that immensely encouraging that he feels frustrated and impatient and disappointed at times, and that he can express that to God. He doesn't have to run away and hide somewhere and grumble about God behind his back, as it were. He can actually talk to God about it. He can actually tell him that he's disappointed or puzzled or frustrated. So what I wanted to do now is just for a moment or two analyze the predicament. What's at the root of David's problem? Well, it seems to me, particularly in reading Psalm 13, that one of the roots of the problem is the matter of timing. You noticed in those first verses in Psalm 13, that phrase over and over again, how long, how long, how long, how long? It's a matter of time. Things are not happening according to the time scale that David has in mind. And that's the root of his issue there. And it's often at the root of our frustration and complaint, isn't it? I prayed about this yesterday. Why hasn't it happened? I prayed about this for a whole week. Why hasn't it happened? It ought to have happened. According to my time scale, according to what I believe is, I pray, God acts. That's the way it is. Why isn't God answering my prayer now? The fact is, and I know you know this, and I know that you may not want to hear me say it, but God is working to a different timescale to yours and mine. He works in eternity. And not, whereas we think, in terms of time. God, you read the Bible, God very rarely deals in hours, minutes, and seconds. In fact, I think you probably find it hard to find minutes and seconds in the Bible. God, generally speaking, mostly deals in years and decades. And this was David's problem, but it's probably more of a problem for us living in Britain in the 21st century AD. We have become accustomed to everything being delivered immediately we ask. The remote for your television. It's like, some of us are old enough to remember when you had to get out of your chair and walk across the room and change the channel. Well, some of us remember when there weren't any channels. Well, some of us can remember when there weren't televisions. But But the thing is, you know, I sometimes sit in the chair and I press my remote and the television comes on. And then I can press another button and it changes channel. And I can press another button and the volume increases. It's wonderful. And if it doesn't, what's wrong with this thing? You know, and I'm banging it and, you know, I don't even think about getting up out of the chair and going and trying, you know, it's just like, I just want, it's meant to happen at a split second. That's the way we're wired these days. Things like ordering online. What's that about? Ordering on, I remember one Sunday afternoon, we'd heard about the preacher mentioned a book or something, and I went online in the afternoon to Amazon, and I ordered this book, and it arrived Monday morning. So I thought, that's just amazing. How does that happen? But we expect that. You know, some of us can remember when letters were delivered by horseback. No, but okay, not quite. But you know, we can. You just wouldn't expect it to arrive immediately. The point is, I mean, and again, just one more thing is like our mobile phones that we can just speak to somebody immediately somewhere. Our eldest grandson went out to Beijing on Friday, and immediately he's saying, "Grampy, you need to go on to." Oh, what was it called? It was an app. No, it wasn't WhatsApp. It was another. Pun? WeChat. That's it. WeChat. Thank you. WeChat. Do you? Good. I'm glad you do because you're married. Right. It's called WeChat. And immediately he's talking to me and sending me pictures of the first meal that he had, which was a pigeon with its head on, and things like that. And we British, I mean, we are renowned for liking queues. But that seems to be losing its popularity as a national pastime now. Why have I got to wait for this? Why am I waiting? What's this queue? I'm one of the people that does. Well, there's a queue, I'll join it. I mean, I have no idea what's at the other end of it, but it's, you know, but most, you know, we just feel frustrated if there are more than one person before us at the checkout. The concept of waiting for something is a hard and painful thing for us. And it was for David, even in his day. And that waiting time was accompanied by some other factors, apart from his own frustration and disappointment. There was that sense of, in Psalm 42, verses 3 and 10, what will other people think? People are watching me and they're saying, "Where's your God? Where's your God? You prayed, where's your God? He doesn't answer you. Where's your God?" And you're thinking, "God, you know, it's not for me. It's for you. It's for your honor. It's for your regard. We want people to respect you. We want you to have a good reputation." And I just sense that God says, "I can stick up for myself. Thank you very much. You don't have to be worried about that." This can be particularly an issue in the matter of healing. Last year, some of us heard Andrew Wilson speak at West Point, and we were encouraged to read his book, which is entitled The Life You Never Expected, in which he and his wife Rachel describe how they deal with the fact that both of their young children have regressive autism. So they appeared to be growing normally, and then at the age of about 5 or 6, they start to regress. And their firstborn, that happened to him. And then they had another child, the daughter, and they thought, well, this, you know, she's normal. This is great. And then she reached the age again of about 5 or 6 and started to regress. And it is a profoundly moving account if you ever get to read the book. But in the book, and also on a blog that he's written on the Think Theology website, he sets out four distinct types of divine healing, and I felt I should read them to you this morning. Don't worry, that's not massively long. But he says that there are four distinct types of divine healing. Type one. These are his words. Type one. A virus enters my body and my white blood cells are launched into action like a rabid dog hunting down the perpetrator to kill it. I cut my hand and immediately a combination of clotting blood cells and replacement skin cells begin the patch-up job. Every second, as my heart beats, tiny bits of mineral and organic material are sent to parts of the body that need it, performing ongoing repairs that will never finish, as if painting the fourth bridge. My body is being healed all the time, and it's a result of the grace of the God who created me, searches me, knows me, and loves me, that he has designed a body that functions that way. I never want to forget, although I often do, the daily wonder of living in a self-repairing physical body. That's type healing type one. Type two. A young man attending a training event with me who was born deaf is immediately healed when someone prays for him in Jesus' name and promptly calls his fiancée with his until now deaf ear to the phone and has a very excitable conversation with her. A woman who has been wheelchair-bound for years is prayed for in Jesus' name, is immediately healed and gets out of her wheelchair, and months later phones the benefits office to stop her disability benefits, whereupon she is told that the system does not allow for miracles, so she will have to keep receiving them, which leads the Daily Mail and the BBC to run an outraged story about it. A young woman, known to many of us here, whose protein allergy immediately disappears in response to healing prayer, now has the words miracle cure in her official NHS file. A Jewish prophet lays his hands on blind eyes and deaf ears with or without mud and spit and causes them instantly to see and hear. And he says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. John chapter 14, verse 12. That's healing type 2. Type 3, he says, I cycle into the middle of a main road, aged 11, and collide with a VW Beetle, with the result that my tibia and fibula are smashed between the car and the bike, and the windscreen wiper makes a 4-inch deep stab wound in my side between my liver and my spleen, right before I land on the tarmac head first. An ambulance appears within minutes and a splint is put on my leg. A surgeon removes the glass from inside my torso and then repairs it, leaving only a scar, which looks like a shark bite and is good for parties. My leg is reset under general anaesthetic, which kicks in within seconds of being injected into my arm, and after 16 weeks, I'm running around again like a normal 11-year-old. The materials to build the hospital, the oil that fuels the ambulance and enables me to get there before I die from blood loss, the image of God in the paramedics that makes them give themselves to rescuing people they've never met, the wisdom of the surgeon, the intelligence and skill of the thousands of individuals whose discoveries have made operating theatres and anaesthesia possible, all of these are gracious gifts of a loving God whose mercy enables healings to take place across the world that would in any other generation be considered quite miraculous. No wonder they call him Yahweh who heals you. That's type 3. Type 4, nearly finished. A trumpet sounds, and the dead are raised in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, never to perish again. Physical bodies become incorruptible, spiritual, glorious, powerful. No sickness or affliction will ever befall them again. Cholera and cancer are consigned to the cosmic skip, for all eternity. Operating theatres, doctors, ambulances, and health secretaries become a thing of the past. Nobody cries except with joy. Nobody grieves. The sterile smell of the emergency department corridor is no more. The octogenarians, I apologize for this, the octogenarians who sit walnut-faced under blankets in wheelchairs in hospital reception areas are given a new life and a new youth that will never again be stolen by the long march of time. Every deaf ear is unblocked. Every damaged limb is made whole. Every blind eye sees. Autism and Down syndrome and schizophrenia and Alzheimer's are swallowed up in victory, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And he goes on to finish by saying, I want us to see as much of type 2 as possible. Yet for those of us who may not be seeing so much at present, let's continue to pursue more in prayer, but without forgetting the glorious existence of types 1, 3, and 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. I found that so helpful, and helpful from a man who's living with it day by day. It's about timing. The answer to our prayers, it's about timing. I want it now. I want it like this now. God sometimes has other ways of dealing with things. So I just wanted to finish by now saying, talking about choosing a response to this. What do we do about the frustrations and disappointments we sometimes feel when it seems that our prayers are not being answered as we thought they would be, or on the time scale we had hoped for? What do I do when, as David felt, I feel as though God has forgotten me? When, like him, I'm wrestling with my thoughts, and when I'm saddened and distracted by the way he is handling my situation. Well, what do the Psalms teach us? I've said choosing a response, because that's what I can do. I can choose of how I'm going to respond to this situation. I can continue in this downcast, angry, embittered state and let myself sink deeper and deeper, or I can at least choose a different route. And I said different, not easier. I can choose a different route. And here they are, very simple things. One, talk to yourself. It's biblical. You can talk to yourself. I mean, some of us have been doing it for years. Some of us are very good at it. But you can do it. It's biblical. You can talk to yourself. This is what the psalmist, this is what David does. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Come on, get yourself together. What's up with you? He does that. We can do that. This means that we examine ourselves. We look at the way we're thinking and the way that our hearts are going, and we address that. Sometimes the answer isn't coming, maybe because God, your Father, is wanting to deal with some other issues in your life and he wants your attention. When you're knocking on his door saying, why, how long? He says, because I want to deal with this thing in your life. And when we get that sorted out, then we'll get back to this issue with you. I'm not saying that that's the cause of every problem, every sickness, every difficulty, but that is sometimes the way that God has to deal with us. His purposes are eternal, and what he's doing in your life is more than the immediate thing. So that isn't the main thing. You might think, this issue is the main thing in my life. And God may be saying, no, it is not the main thing. The main thing is how I am shaping you and I'm working in your life and I'm wanting to use you and I'm wanting to prepare you and to equip you. And I'm preparing you for eternity. And you're thinking about this week. I may have said this before, I probably have, but I'm going to say it again. I did actually say to you when I had cancer a number of years ago, I did say that I'm going to capitalize on this. But I can remember two distinct times during that time. One was when I was in hospital recovering from surgery, and I can remember the thought coming into my head, and it literally only lasted for no more than 5 minutes, but the thought came into my head, why me? Why me? And I immediately, do you know, there's like a red warning light came up. And I remember actually talking to myself, said, oh no, we're not going down that route. We are not going down that road. If you start going down that road, this is me talking to me. If we go down that road, you're never going to get back. If it's like stepping into sinking sand, if you get yourself into that, you will not be able to pull yourself out of it. And the same thing happened a short while afterwards, sometime during the recovery period over the next few months, where there was that sort of, it may have happened here, I can't remember where it was, but it was, how come all these other blokes have got perfectly operating prostates and mine doesn't? Well, I haven't got one anymore. How come that? Why is that? And again, I had to say, don't go down that way. Don't go down that route. Talk to yourself. Bring it before God. Secondly, reaffirm your trust in God, which is what he does here. He says, why are you downcast? Trust in God, my soul. Trust in God. He's your rock. Reaffirm your trust in God. Can I say this with as much sympathy and empathy as I can? But I want to say, if you're going through a difficult time, God does not owe you an explanation for this. He doesn't owe you an explanation. We seem to have got this idea. Come on, tell me. I tell you what. If you ever start a conversation with God like that, just forget it. You know, it's like, if you ever start, look here, mate, forget it. It's like, this is God. I just feel like when he hears people say that, he just turns off. He's God. He doesn't owe you an explanation. But you owe him your life and your trust and your worship because he's your creator. He is the Almighty God. Yes, he's your father, but he's God. David talks to himself and reasons with himself, and although things are not working out the way he had hoped in the time he had hoped, God didn't change one bit during that whole period. He's still God. He's still the Creator, the Savior, my God, who is worthy to be worshipped and praised and trusted. So talk to yourself, reaffirm your trust in God, and finally, pray again. Pray again. You know, Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18, and it's prefaced in verse 1 by, he told this to teach us to pray and never give up. So pray, and don't give up. Don't give up. Can I say to you with all the sympathy and love that I've got in my heart, that if you're going through a difficult time, this is not the time to stop praying. This is not the time to stop praying. This is not the time to go and bury yourself somewhere, hide yourself away somewhere, beat yourself up, beat others up. This is not the time to become bitter and angry. This is not the time to stop talking to your God who loves you and whom you love. This is not the time. This is the time to talk to him again, pray again, and never give up.
Let's pray.